I'm going to invite you to open your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that will be on page 991. 991. And as you're turning there, I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever experienced a bad day? Have you ever experienced a bad day? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you are lying, right? We've all experienced bad days. And on my worst day, though, I don't think I've had a bad day like a man by the name of Joe Blattner. His bad day, I think, trumps mine. And this guy named Joe wrote the following letter on September 12, 1986, to the Workers' Compensation Claims Department. And he was writing about his bad day at work that happened on August 15, 1986. Here's his letter. Gentlemen, I am writing in response to your request for more information concerning block number 11 on the insurance form, which asked for, quote, the cause of injury, wherein I had written, quote, trying to do my job alone, end quote. You indicated a need for further information, so I trust that the following will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of my injury, I was working alone laying brick around the top of a four-story building when I realized that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Well, rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley which was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at the ground level and then went up to the top of the building and loaded the bricks into the barrel. I then pushed the barrel off the top of the building, loaded with bricks, and I then went down and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note on block number 6 of the work comp claim form, I weigh 145 pounds. Due to my shock at being jerked off the ground so swiftly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Regaining my presence of mind, again, I held tightly under the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, scraping my side as I went up. I did not stop until my right hand was jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. Well, despite the pain, I retained my presence of mind and held tightly to the rope. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 40 pounds. I again refer you to block 16 and my weight. As you may guess, I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my leg and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained and the internal injuries were minimal. My ankles will heal well, I'm sure, and the break in my right foot has been x-rayed and shows only a hairline fracture. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. As you may imagine, the empty barrel came down upon me with a vengeance, and thus the explanation for the 235 stitches on my scalp and back. The concussion was mild, and my memory should be fine in a few days, they say. I trust this answers your concerns regarding what I meant about, quote, trying to do the job alone. Please be well assured that in the future I will endeavor to share the workload. Sincerely, Joe Blattner. Now that's a bad day. And he's got me trumped on that one, right? If some of us look at our bad days, we look back at our bad days, and we just laugh. If we get far enough away from them, sometimes they become humorous. But others of us look at some of our bad days and we cry. And the passing of time only makes them more painful as a memory. Along these lines, I'm thinking of a guy who had a bad day, which rivals anything I will ever experience, anything you will ever experience, even anything that Joe Blattner experienced. This man's experience of a bad day is found in Matthew chapter 26. Look at Matthew 26, verse 75, the last verse of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew writes, "And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said before a rooster crows, 'You will deny me three times.'" And look at this last phrase of this verse. Let it sink in. "He," Peter, "went out and wept bitterly." He wept bitterly. This word for wept is just loaded. This is not the typical word that would be translated just to have tears come down your face. That's a particular word that's used of Jesus in John 11:35, where it says Jesus wept. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? That verse, that word used for weeping is describing a bursting forth of tears, but that can be a silent cry. But to look at the countenance, you see the tears, and there's great sadness. That's not the word used here for Peter. Whatever's going on in verse 75, Matthew has reached for the Greek word that means to wail out loud as if you are mourning the death of someone. This wasn't weeping to themselves in the corner. This is Peter finding himself alone somewhere, and he is audibly in agony. And if that weren't enough, it says that he wept bitterly. He wept in a pointed, in a cutting, sharp way. You know those kind of intense weeping moments, perhaps you've had them, where the weeping is energized not just by a flood of emotion, of great loss, but also of anger, and it's all mixed together. This is what's going on at the end of verse 75. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible story and with the Gospels, you may assume that these intense tears, this wailing by Peter, is merely because of the immediate context of his denial of knowing Jesus Christ during this whole arrest scene and trial scene. But I believe that the intensity of Peter's weeping goes back a few hours earlier to what I'm going to call this morning 24 rotten hours. 24 rotten hours. You see, what happens during these 24 rotten hours that would leave Peter in a clump on the ground, wailing audibly with anger and emotion at himself and at life? What happened during these 24 rotten hours? I believe that the Gospels show that Peter had gone to five really low points during the previous hours. Five really low points. The first one I'll point out is what I call a shallow commitment. A shallow commitment. Stay here in Matthew chapter 26, but go back to verse 26 of this chapter. Matthew 26, verse 26. You say, what is the scene here? Well, this is what we come to call the Lord's Supper. Our Lord is, in a sense, giving a farewell to his disciples, but a temporary one. And they're having a hard time grasping everything that's going on in this scene and understanding the significance of everything. They will later as they look back and record these events. But as they're living these out in real time, there's a lack of clarity. And it's in this first scene I want to point out to you that I see Peter demonstrating a shallow commitment. Verse 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you know that you all will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Look at verse 33. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Seems like the right thing to say in this situation. Here's Peter again. His mouth is the first one to open, and we would assume these would be the right things to say. There's an unseen guest in this scene. Matthew doesn't record this guest that was on scene or had been there slightly before this, but in Luke chapter 22, listen as I read verses 31 to 35. Simon, Simon, this is Jesus talking. Peter, Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you once again have turned, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will crow today, will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. And Jesus said to him, when I sent you out with money and belt and a bag and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. But there's Peter right in the middle of this, saying, you know what? I don't know what these other guys are going to do. You're saying that we're going to fulfill scripture by fleeing from you tonight? I mean, I know things have been intense, but I'm telling you one thing, Lord. When the smoke clears, I know because you're the Son of God, I've already declared that, that you'll be standing victoriously and I will be standing right next to you, even if every one of these other 11 guys takes off. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, this is emphatic. He says, I, contrasting the others, will be here for you. Or can we say it this way? Peter is saying to his Lord, I love you more than these. He says, I will not forsake you. I will never fall away, verse 33. And literally, I will not scandalize you. My, oh my, does Peter have confidence in his steadfastness to Jesus? You know, the Puritans used to pray like this, quote, Lord, grant that I may never trust my heart or depend upon any past experiences or magnify any present resolutions. They're praying this way, Lord, I don't trust my own heart. Even in declaring an undying devotion to you, Lord, I don't trust my heart. I need your grace and I need your help. It would have served Peter well in this scene to pause, because we're going to see pretty soon that this was a very shallow commitment. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 26, he's weeping, he's wailing. And no doubt his mind has gone back to this shallow commitment he'd only made a few hours earlier. He made it so loud. He made it so public. It was so surface, though. And it would prove false. But as for Peter, his bad day was only getting started with this shallow commitment. You see, it was probably less than an hour later that he displayed a second low point. I'll call this one a blatant disinterest. A blatant disinterest. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples, and look at this, he found them sleeping. And so he singles one out. He said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." What an intense scene. And as I look at this scene and as my mind repaints it, I can't help but looking at Christ in this scene. Look at verse 37 again. It says that he was grieved and distressed. Our Lord is, every muscle in his back is tensed up with emotion and agony. As one commentator said, this is a restless, distracted shrinking from some trouble or thought of trouble, which nevertheless can't be escaped, end quote. I see Christ in verse 37 in this scene, all alone, praying with his three lead disciples a stone's throw away. And he's trying to live through the moment. He's grieved even to the point of death. I can't help in my mind but look at Christ. And then secondly, I can't help in my mind to look over there at Peter. At Peter. Yeah, not only was he one of the privileged three disciples, he was the leader of the three. He was the one that was always taking the initiative. And when Jesus looked to the leader of the three, what he found was blatant disinterest. You see, when needed most, Peter fluffed his pillow. I see a principle here. A privileged disciple like Peter can easily become a pampered dud. Those of you who have a military background, or those of you who've been familiar and around the military life, know that every branch of the military has an elite force, elite teams. These three disciples were the elite of the elite, and Peter was the leader, and he was fizzling out here. Jesus asked him to stay awake and pray. Blatant disinterest. The man who just said an hour ago, "Hey, I'm with you. I'll be the one standing with you," even though these other guys do whatever they need to do. I look at Peter, though, and I'm frightened. Because in the mirror of the Word, I can see myself staring back at me. You see, we as Christians want comfort. But don't talk to us about commitment. We as Christians want religion, but we don't want to get radical about it. We as Christians want ease, but let's don't take this to an extreme. We as Christians want sleep. We don't want to talk about serving. We want applause. We don't want to be avoided. We as Christians want to impress. We don't want to be inconvenienced, though. We as Christians want to be passive, not active. Or like Peter, we as Christians want a pillow instead of prayer. Someone once said, "The road to failure is greased with the slime of indifference." I don't know. But by the time I get to Matthew 26, that last verse in Matthew 26, where Peter is on the ground, shaking, screaming out in tears, in agony, in anger, and failure. You say, "Why the tears, Peter?" Well, he probably said this, "I can't believe I fell asleep twice after just telling him how loyal I would be." And on top of all that, when he tried to fix things, he only made things worse. He would overcorrect. And this brings us to the third low point in Peter's day. I call the third low point an impulsive mistake. An impulsive mistake. Stay here in Matthew 26, but join me in verse 50. Judas is confronting our Lord and is betraying him to the crowd and to the enemies. Look how our Lord speaks to him, verse 50. Friend, do what you've come for. And then they came and laid hands on him, on Jesus, and seized him. But look at the action that breaks out in verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Such action. And wow, just to take off the guy's ear, I mean, that guy has some precision. Whoever this is, was he going to do a piece at a time until they leave him alone? Well, thankfully, John, in his gospel, John 18, verse 10, outs Peter. Matthew didn't say who this was. John says this in John 18, 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. John's like, he did it. Peter did it. And Dr. Luke, of course, points out the successful surgery that ensued. In Luke 22, 51, Luke writes, Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. This was Peter. Could it be that Peter's trying to overcorrect? He's already had two failures in the past hour or two. It's impulsive, and it's a mistake. And by the way, Peter wasn't cutting off a little piece at a time until they decided to be nice. Peter was swinging for his head. I mean, he was out to take this man's life, and who would be next after him? And you know what our Lord meant when he said, you know, I can call my Father and he'll send angels to take care of me? Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you are not indispensable. I'm still in control here. Stop cutting people. I'm sure if we can interview Peter as we get to the end of chapter 26 and he's grieving out loud, he would say to us, what was I thinking in that moment? Like, I'm going to save the world. My little sword. But the next moment only added to his grief and his pain and his 24 rotten hours. You see, I see a fourth low point. I'll call this one cowardly intimidation. Cowardly intimidation. Stay in chapter 26 and look at verse 55. And at that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures to the prophets, of the prophets. And then look at this last haunting sentence of verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled, including the one that said, that will never happen. They left and fled, every man for his own neck, and probably the first one out of the garden was their leader, Peter. It says his disciples left him. That, there's nothing hidden here. It means to forsake. It can even be translated forget. Just leave alone. And this word fled is where we get the Latin fugitive. Everyone's on the run finally. And Peter's leading the parade. Some commitment, huh? Some commitment. You were swinging a sword a moment ago. William Henry once said, "The wishbone will never replace the backbone." You can say you're committed, but living, it's another thing. Remember Aesop? Remember reading him in school? Some of you still read Aesop. You didn't graduate to Dr. Seuss. That's okay. Aesop wrote these words, "It's easy to be brave from a safe distance." So we find him at the end of Matthew 26, grieving because of these 24 rotten hours. And just when Peter probably thought he couldn't sink any lower, he was wrong. The worst part of his bad day was just getting ready to start. And this is the fifth low point. I call it a disastrous denial. A disastrous denial. Look at verse 57. "And those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." He's keeping a little margin here, a little space. But look at verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and we're told from the other gospel accounts there was a fire burning there, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, and he said, 'I don't know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' He says, 'You want to know how I talk? You want to talk about my speech? I'll change it to make my point.' Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear and say, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." This is a disastrous denial. Actually, this had great potential, these moments. This had great potential for Peter to publicly give his association credentials. "I'm with that man. I'm with that man. I know that man." And the opportunity was wasted. Detroit Tiger fans have greater loyalty than Peter did to Jesus. I mean, we know we're going to have a hard year here in Detroit with the Tigers, right? I mean, anyone expecting to win the World Series this year? I know it's going to be awful. And last week I went out and still bought two new Detroit Tiger shirts. I did. Dunham's was having a sale, or Myers, someone, and I'm like, got to have it. 31 years in the South, and the Tigers were bad most of those, and I was still a Tiger. We have a greater fidelity to an awful sports team than Peter was willing to demonstrate to Jesus the Messiah. And when Peter denies Jesus for that third time, Luke gives us another detail. He says in Luke 22:61, "At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Wow. No wonder he ran out. No wonder he fled, and he couldn't keep his tears silent. He was wailing as if he'd lost someone in death. No wonder. His tears cried out, "All of this was a waste. The shallow commitment, the blatant disinterest, the impulsive mistake, the cowardly intimidation, and the disastrous denial. I'm a joke." And now he's doomed in this trial. He's gone. Maybe you'll agree with me now that these were 24 rotten hours. Actually, it was just a few hours of the day. But there's a principle here. No matter how bad a day is, the sun always shines. S-O-N. You see, I want to exit 24 rotten hours and go to the second and final scene of this sermon. Exit 24 rotten hours, enter one resurrected Lord. This is amazing. As a matter of fact, our resurrected Lord is going to unfold for us four amazing surprises we weren't expecting. First surprise, a relentless search. Now, I want you just to think, and if you need to, close your eyes and paint the scene in your mind as I read three passages to you. The first one is from Mark. Listen to this. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter," it says. What? Singling out Peter? Yes, go tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. I wasn't expecting that. The "and Peter" part? Yeah. Luke captures this too in chapter 24. Listen, "And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." These are the two that were on the road to Emmaus, and Christ appeared to them, right? "And after he broke bread with them, they returned, he vanished, and they returned to Jerusalem to talk to the other disciples." We're picking this up now. They've met up with the other disciples again. And verse 33 says, "And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found gathered together the 11, saying, 'The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.'" I wasn't expecting that. Even Paul, listen, several decades later, won't let this truth go. In 1 Corinthians 15, I read, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Did you get that? "After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Wait a minute. I'm reading in these three accounts that our resurrected Lord was on a relentless search for Peter, of all people. Christ is on a rescue mission. You say, that doesn't seem fair. After his 24 rotten hours, after he sold out everything to deny Christ, Christ is going to him first of all the disciples. That's not fair, but that's Christ. Remember in Matthew 12, verses 12 through 14, or Matthew 18, 12 through 14? We studied it as a church family a while back. Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. And if I have 100 sheep, they're mine. And if one of mine goes astray, I'm going to leave the 99 and I'm going to go get them." Jesus talked a lot about finding lost things. Peter was wandering off now as one of Christ's. And so what we see here by our resurrected Lord is a shepherd going to get his sheep back. I see a relentless search. So surprising. But I see another amazing surprise. I see overwhelming blessings, even in the little things. Go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Sometime after the resurrection, the disciples are obeying and going They have gone to Galilee. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll also come with you. I mean, what else are they supposed to do? They were where our Lord told them to go. And now they must wait. And they have to provide food for themselves. I don't have a problem with them fishing here. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to who? Peter, it's the Lord. We've seen this played out before like this. That's the Lord on the shore. See, what are they doing? Well, they're fishing. They're wanting to generate something to eat for the group. They're passing time. They're waiting obediently on the Lord there in Galilee. They're fishing. And our Lord shows up, and there's a lot of big theological stuff going on in verse 21 with our Lord manifesting himself and opening the minds of his disciples and of us to see him in his glory, in his resurrection. There's a lot of that going on, but here he is helping them with fishing. You know, there's a lot of disciples like Peter who feel like a total failure. They've made commitment after commitment after commitment, and then it's gone dry again. Yet God still shows up in their life and works out blessings in their life, even in the little mundane details of their life. Say, why would Jesus do that? Well, perhaps Paul helps us out. In Romans 2:4, Paul writes, Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. And here's the phrase I want you to grab a hold of. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God is even merciful and patient with those of us who stray from him. That's just the kind of God he is. He overwhelms us with blessings, often even during our rebellion. Surprised. But there's a third surprise. We're going to see it here in John 21. I see a fresh start. A fresh start. Look at verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. It's an amazing scene. You see, if we took time to read the middle part of the chapter, when they got to shore, Peter swam, everyone else brought the fish in. When they got to shore, they found that Jesus already had started a fire and had already prepared fish. Where'd he get the fish? It's not a big deal for him. And they feast with him a wonderful breakfast. So it's around this fire, in front of all the other disciples, that this scene unfolds, where Jesus, listen, publicly singles out Peter near a fire and asks three times how committed he is to him. What does that sound like? A fresh start. Because it was around a fire. in front of others that Peter was singled out and three times he denied his loyalty to Jesus. And I love what our Lord phrases here. He says, do you love me more than these? There's a lot of debate as to what are the these in that statement. Some people say more than these fish. In other words, do you love following me and doing my work more than you do your trade, your career? There's another option that says, do you love me more than these? Meaning, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? But there's a third option that I think fits this whole narrative much more cleanly. It's this. Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Like you once told me? He reminded him of his failure. Listen, so that the fresh start would be more obvious. This is mercy. And this isn't just a second chance for association, but also for service. And this leads to the fourth surprise from the one resurrected Lord. The fourth surprise is what I'm just going to call undeniable forgiveness. Verse 18, truly I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, to Peter, what? Follow me. And Peter, verse 20, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And then he also had leaned on the back of the bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So that's John. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You, and what are these next two words? Follow me. Twice, follow me. Here comes the newcomer, quick paraphrase. Get back in your position, Peter. Pick up where you left off. You're forgiven. Someone once said that forgiveness is the perfume that the trampled flower casts back upon the heel that crushed it. This is forgiveness. So here's my question for you. We end where we started. Do you know what it's like to have a bad day? I'm not talking about the water heater bursting or the pothole on I-75. Do you know what it's like to have a bad day like Peter? You know what I'm talking about? Shallow commitment. Maybe you're intrigued about Jesus. Maybe there's been a time when you maybe grew up in a Christian home or a Christian school and there was a surface commitment to him, maybe even a commitment to follow him in ministry and vocational ministry, but that commitment proved shallow. Can you relate with that? Can you relate with Peter's bad day where there was blatant disinterest and maybe you've come to the place in your life where you can relate and you have marginalized religion? Can you relate with Peter when there's an impulsive mistake where you've just been overtaken and overrun and it's put you into a painful chapter of life? Can you relate with Peter in being intimidated? Maybe you can relate with Peter that there's been a disastrous denial and you've actually attempted a public break from him. And maybe yours didn't happen in 24 hours. Maybe it was days or months or years. But mark it down, brothers and sisters. Mark it down. If you can relate to any part of Peter's 24 rotten hours, then I have great news for you. You can then relate with Christ's mercy. Because he rose from the dead, he specializes in rescuing people like Peter in days like that. And people like you and me. There's a relentless search. This magnifies Christ's love for you. There's an overwhelming blessing in your life. This magnifies his mercy to you. There's a fresh start. This magnifies his patience with you, and there's undeniable forgiveness. This magnifies his grace to you. Are you running from him, the one who's coming for you? Are you running from the footsteps of someone only to turn and see it's your shepherd coming for you to rescue you from you? Oh, Peter's tears would turn to joy. And yours can too. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light."